First Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, the man of God came, spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys.' Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you will know that I am the Lord." Father, we pray you bless the word of God this morning. You would encourage our hearts in this time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. The Israelites fought the Syrians in the previous chapter on the hills of Syria, and they destroyed the Syrians. But the Syrians, who were idolaters and a heathen nation, were very localized in the way they believed in God. They believed in the God of the tree and the God of the mountain and the God of the waters and the God of the rivers, a very heathenistic culture. And what they did was they kind of attributed the fact that Israel's God was the God on the hills, so they needed to fight Israel somewhere else. They needed to take Israel on in a different place. Maybe the God of the hills of Israel could defend them, but maybe Israel has a different God in the God of their valleys. Maybe there's something different about the way Israel worships in a valley than it does for them on the hills. So in a sense, the Syrians were saying that God was one God of Israel among many gods of Israel. God, being a very jealous God, was going to give Israel victory even in their valleys. It's important to understand something about this passage. It's important to understand that he is both the God of the hills or the mountains and the God of the valleys. And we all know that. You may have even heard songs sung about that principle, that not only is God the God of the mountains, but he's the God in the valleys as well. We have a lot of mountaintop experiences as believers. I remember some of the greatest experiences of my life were in places where everything was going very well. God was certainly blessing. And then there were maybe a conference that you'd go to where you'd learn something, and the Word of God was very rich at that time, and things were going very well. And then suddenly some challenges came. And some of those challenges become places of temptation for the saint. Now, I want you to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would turn there. And I want you to read the very familiar verse that we have quoted many, many times. And I want to give you some context to that verse, give you an idea of what's going on when Paul writes this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. This passage says that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Now, it's a beautiful passage. We've read it a lot. Many of you have shared that verse with people going through difficulty. Sometimes we share that with people who are facing various lustful temptations and so forth. But I want you to go back in the chapter to look at what the context of what he's saying is. In verse 1 of chapter 10, "Brethren, I want you to be aware that all of our fathers who were under the cloud all passed through the sea." This is Israel in the wilderness. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that flowed, and that rock was Jesus. They saw the miracles of God. They were fed by manna. They drank water out of the rock. But with most of them, God was not well pleased." I want you to look at that for a minute. "With most of Israel, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now, do you remember the Jews, when they first came to the promised land, they sent the spies in. There was all kinds of murmuring and complaining. And God said, "None of you are going in." That whole generation died in the wilderness. God was not pleased with the majority of that nation. Now, these things became our examples. Paul doesn't use this phrase anywhere else. Peter uses it once. But Paul is saying here, now, I want you to understand this. This is an example to the church. A lot of times we, and rightfully so, we make the disconnect between Israel and the church. They're not the same. But Paul is saying, there's an example here in this illustration that I want you to get. That God was not pleased with the majority of this generation. And then he begins to expand on this. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In Numbers chapter 11, we see what happened. And I will read it to you. Numbers chapter 11. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, verse 1. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned there. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Look at this verse. The mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. Sounds delicious. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing except this manna before our eyes. Wow. Pretty amazing stuff here. God is feeding them manna. There's been water from the rock, and now they're beginning to complain about the manna. And it says the reason this happened was because there was a mixed multitude among them. You know what the problem was with this group of people that left? When Israel went out of Egypt, there was a group of other people with them. They were Egyptians. They were people from other nations. And they were idolaters. And they went out of Egypt, and they went with Israel. And in the wilderness, most of the trouble was caused by the people, like the Korah rebellion, mixed multitude. There was always something that was influencing Israel from the inside. Understand what I'm saying? The problem wasn't Israel's enemies on the outside. They haven't even faced any enemies on the outside. It was the enemies on the inside. This is the example Paul's talking about. And then in Exodus 32, you see this again, a little different. The incident with the golden calf, chapter 32, Exodus. When the people saw Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what became of him." And Aaron said, "Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So I guess back then it was okay for boys to have earrings. That's funny. It's supposed to be funny. Some of you have that real legalistic Baptist background going. I thought you'd get a charge out of that. But. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then he said, "This is your God, O Israel." This is Aaron. Listen to this. "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And he rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Yeehaw. Back in 1 Corinthians 10, don't become idolaters, as some of them were in verse 7. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. See, Paul always refers to a context. That's why, by the way, whenever you see an Old Testament quote, go back and look at it and get the context. We've got idolatry going on here. Then the chapter says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Remember that in Exodus chapter 17? There's another example. Nor complain if some of them complain and were destroyed by the destroyer. Exodus chapter 16. All these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition. Paul's connecting it again. He's saying, church, listen and listen carefully. There's an example before our eyes, the nation of Israel, and the problems they had with the mixed multitude and the trouble from the inside, which made them impatient. One of the things about waiting for Moses to come down, Moses wasn't there. They were just impatient. Some of God's people are so impatient. Moses goes up, there's a delay. Moses doesn't come back down. Within a matter of 20 days, they turned. It's amazing. It's not like the Cecil B. DeMille goes up, gets it, comes right back down. It's a period of time. Some scholars said 40 days. He's gone. Israel's waiting. Well, Moses is gone. Let's build a calf and worship something else. Let's go to Aaron. Aaron, build us a god. We want to see it with our eyes. Difficulty. Impatience. See, the situations that can lead to idolatry are very clear. And this is what happens in temptation. See, temptation for the believer is this. When difficulty comes, what do we turn to? When trouble comes, what do we turn to? That's a question. All these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I don't need this, Pastor. I got no idols in my life. Take heed lest you fall. I bet you none of them thought they'd be idolaters. I bet you when that Red Sea parted and Moses was standing there and Moses told them all about the Lord and Moses gave him the story, I bet you there weren't nobody thinking at the time, I think I'll go be an idolater. I think I'll turn on this God of Moses. I bet you when God sent those plagues to Egypt and caused the Exodus, that they were probably, not a whole lot of them were thinking, I think I'll be an idolater. And none of you are here thinking right now, boy, I think I'll go worship some idols somewhere. But see, that's not what it's about. Paul then says, no temptation in verse 13 has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. Because the way of escape is not that other thing you're going to replace God with. It's not the alcohol, the partying, the withdrawal, all the things that people turn to. With the temptation to make a way of escape, you'll be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, and then he repeats it. Look at verse 14, say it. Therefore, my beloved, what? Flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. And then he talks about the cup of blessing and the communion of Christ and the cup, the bread we break. Is it not the communion of the body? And then he talks about the body. And then he says, you can't drink, in verse 21, the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. See, this is this whole double-mindedness. This is this whole idea that we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Or we can have some of our motivations be to serve God and other motivations somewhere else. And there are so many things that happen to so many people. And the Syrians saw Israel win on the hills, but they drew a conclusion. They said, you know what? I bet you that we get them in the valley. I bet you if we get them in the valley, we'll be able to beat the tar out of them. And I know the devil does this to the saints. I know, geez, if I can get that guy to get into a valley, if I can drag that guy into a bad circumstance, if I just could wait a little longer. Now, I'll tell you what. Do you think Satan is patient? How many believe Satan is patient? I think he's more patient than anyone in this room. More patient than anyone sitting in any church. He will wait it out. You know why? Because he knows mankind better than mankind. He does. He'll wait. Hey, enjoy that valley or enjoy that mountain. Beautiful. Learn there. Enjoy it. And there he's going to just sit. He's going to wait. And then when there's some difficulty, you will get introduced to an idol. You'll get introduced to an idol. He'll get you in that valley, keep you there for a little while, get you wondering why you're there, what's going on, and here comes the idol. You know what that idol is sometimes? It's a person. It's a person. You remember the prodigal? He leaves the house. What's one of the first things that happened when he leaves his father's house? What's the Bible say happens to him? He leaves the father's house. He gets out there in the world a little bit, and what happens? Somebody tell me what happens. He joins himself to a citizen of a far-off country. He gets out there, and he's got his own little cosmic support system now. Sometimes people don't know how to cut off the wrong relationships. They don't know how to do that. But they don't know how to keep people at arm's length that should be at arm's length. They give people way too much influence over their life. And it's not good. It's not good at all. There are many types of valleys in the Bible. I'm going to read a few of them to you. I'll tell you where they are, and I'll give you the name, and I'll give you a little idea what they represent. Some of these valleys, the first one is found in Genesis 37:14. It's the Valley of Hebron. And Hebron means association and fellowship. That's the word Hebron. What happens in associations and fellowships that are difficult? Well, here's three things that happen. Number one, offenses. Have you ever been offended by somebody in the fellowship? Huh? Larry has never been offended. Larry has offended, but he has never been offended. Every day. You get offended by someone in the church, that's the Valley of Hebron, in a sense. Misunderstandings. Plenty of those. And here's just a simple one. Frustrations. But what can you learn in that valley? You can learn the depth of true friendship and the power of real fellowship in those valleys. And I can tell you there's been a number of times in my life when there was an offense and a misunderstanding and a frustration. And when you don't enter into idolatry, when you don't run, but you dig in, you find the value of real fellowship, the depth of friendship in those valleys. That's just one valley. There's another valley in Numbers chapter 13. They're about to go into Canaan, and they're in the Valley of Eschol, Eschol. Literally means grapes. And you know what happened? They went in there and they sent the spies in and they saw how incredibly fruitful that area was, but there was opposition there. And this means to be fruitful among your enemies, to have fruit in your life happening while there's tremendous opposition. That's a valley. You know what you learn there? You learn what Israel learned when those spies came back and they gave that evil report, the Bible says, about there's giants in the land, we can't go in. You learn how negative confessions can snatch faith out of the heart of a saint. Maybe you can snatch the faith right out of the heart of a friend with a negative confession. Maybe somebody can snatch faith right from your heart with a negative confession in the valley of Eshcol. We can also learn in those valleys how to grow in Christ and draw near to Him in the midst of the giants, in the midst of those incredibly big problems. That's when you grow. That's not when you go. That's when you grow. You don't run. You hang in there and you learn and you grow in those things. Amen? Hello? Amen? So another valley, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Joshua chapter 7, verse 24, the valley of Achor, A-C-H-O-R, Hebrew word, trouble of extreme and serious kind. And in that particular story, we learn that sin and idolatry has consequences. How many of you have ever been in a valley that you created out of your own bad decisions, and they were consequences that you had to live through? I remember one of the men in the church had an affair many years ago and had a child, a boy. And him and his wife stayed together, but that man felt for years the guilt of that bad decision to the point where it began to drive a wedge between him and Christ. He never appropriated forgiveness. And that consequence became such a valley for him that he never learned the forgiveness of God. He never saw himself as Christ saw him. And even though that young boy became a wonderful young man, he really did, the relationship between him and God was bruised, and eventually it destroyed his marriage. It wasn't the affair that destroyed his marriage. It was his lack of faith in the finished work that destroyed his marriage. It was a lack of faith in knowing God that destroyed his marriage. It wasn't the affair. They survived that. What they didn't survive was the Valley of Achor. They didn't survive the reality of appropriating forgiveness. Listen, every one of us is going to blow it. If you haven't blown it, you will. Every one of us is going to make serious mistakes and get into some serious trouble at one point or another. Will you continue to see yourselves as Christ's? Will you continue to look in the mirror and see God's child, the righteous child of God, through the sacrifice of Christ? Or will you beat yourself up and beat yourself up and beat yourself up and beat yourself up and reject the forgiveness of God because you can't feel it in your emotions and have that destroy you and everyone around you? That's a decision you're going to have to make in the Valley of Achor. Another valley in the Bible is in Ezekiel 37. It's called the Valley of Dry Bones. The Valley of Dry Bones. The prophet sees this valley. Ezekiel says, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Sometimes I get up in the morning and I got to drag on. Can these bones live? Please, God, let these bones live. That's not what the valley is. It's not the valley of arthritis or pulled muscles. It's the valley of dry bones. This is the valley of questioned potential. It's a valley. It's a valley when you look at your situation and you say, maybe I have a church, and everyone in the church is struggling, and we can't seem to make anything happen. Or maybe it's a business, and I got people working that are out of their minds. They just can't make it happen. And I look at people around me and people in my family, and maybe it's family members. Sometimes I've looked at my family, and I've wanted to win them to Christ, and I've wanted to tell them about Jesus, but they don't listen. They reject the words, and they have a hard time with it. And you say, Lord, can these bones live? That's a valley. It's a valley of frustration. There's another valley, valley number 5. It's in 1 Samuel 17, verse 2. And it's the story of David and Goliath. The Goliath incident didn't happen on a mountain. David didn't take Goliath out in a mountaintop experience. David didn't take Goliath out when he was doing fantastic. David took Goliath out in a valley. It was a valley that they fought in. And Goliath kept coming down in the valley and mocking and taunting and taunting and mocking. 40 days and 40 nights. People forget that part of the story. They think the giant just, we got a giant, we'll fight your guy. We got our guy, he'll come out. Same day, same fight, David takes him out. No, 40 days and 40 nights. This giant comes out, Goliath, and he's yelling at Israel and swearing at him and cursing at him and blaspheming God. You'll never make it. You cannot win. You cannot win. You will not succeed. This will not turn around. You will fail. Your marriage will fail. Your family will fail. Your children will lose it. You'll lose it. You'll lose your business. You'll lose everything. Day in and day and night. 40 days, 40 nights, over and over. That was a valley. But you know what David did? Five smooth stones. Why five? The number five means grace. I'm going to get my grace from God. And then I'm going to walk out in that valley. And I'm going to sling just one of them. And I'm going to put it right between that mocking, blasphemous giant's eyeballs. And I'm going to take him out. Somebody say amen. Why are you letting that intimidation scare you? Why are you listening to that? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who your God is? Our God will supply our need, absolutely. No weapon formed against you prosper, absolutely. God who's for us, who can be against us, absolutely. If he who spared not his own son, who freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also do all things? I can do all things through Christ. You know the verses. What are you listening to that stuff for? Why are you listening to those intimidating, blasphemous, attacking words against you? You're God's child. You throw your shoulders back and you whip that sling, put that rock right between his eyes. You want to know why he took five stones? Some of you know that, because Goliath had four brothers. The Bible says Goliath had four brothers. David was going to take one stone and kill all five of them. He was ready for all five of them, not just that one. Little David. Most of the victories that you're going to have in life over the big things are not going to happen on the mountaintops. They're going to happen down in the valleys. And they're going to happen because you make a determination to stand strong against your enemy. You make a determination of what you're going to listen to. You decide now how you're going to handle this thing. You make a decision about who you are and what you believe and what God's done for you. He's got a track record of faithfulness. He's never let you down. He's not a man that he should lie. There's 8,000 some odd promises in the Bible that you can count on and call on at any moment in time. And you stand up against that giant and take him out. Another valley, number six, Psalm 84, the Valley of Baca, B-A-C-A. This is the Valley of Weeping. This is the Valley of Weeping. Many, many people have a hard time in this valley. These are the heartaches and the losses that we all experience. This is the difficulty, the loss of a loved one, the breakup of a relationship. Maybe it's a misunderstanding of a friend. Maybe one of your dearest friends, I was thinking of this the other day, it just broke me. I was thinking of one of my dearest friends who walked away from his call. And other many, many people that I've known throughout the years who at one time had a focus and a faith and a determination and growth. And then they went through one of these valleys and they lost their focus. Now, one of these dear friends who I tell you, if he wrote me or if he called me, I would not fail to return a call or a letter. I would not fail to reply and I've reached out in the past, but it didn't go well. But now this man has lost his family. See? And they all have these valleys of loss and weeping and heartache. What do you do when you lose a friend? What do you do when you lose a lover? What happens? Well, you grieve. It's just natural and real and right. It's okay. But at some point in time, the devil is going to make his appearance in that valley, and he's going to offer you an idol. In that particular psalm, Psalm 84, in verse 6 it says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. This is incredible. When you go through the valley of Baca, you make a well. You build a well there. And that means we become a source for other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the comfort, the things that we've gone through. We're able to comfort other people who are going through similar things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. I lost my father when I was 16 years old. And there's something about funerals and something about those who lose their parents. I have a very unique connection with them. I've been able to do funerals because of that. And I've did my sister's funeral. I've done my best friend's funeral. I've done another dear friend's funeral. And you know what? In those times, I can relate to people who are there because I knew what it was like as a young child, early, 15, 16 years old, young child, what it's like to lose a parent. See? Weeping may endure for a season, Psalm 30, verse 5, but joy comes in the morning. Joy does come. And you know what else comes? In Psalm 126, verse 6, they that go out with tears shall return with joy, bringing a harvest in with them. See, we go out with tears. We start our journey many times in this valley with tears. But then we go out, and when we return to God, when we make that turn, when we've grieved and we know, and then God brings not a happiness about the whole thing, but a deep abiding joy. Issues are settled. We make our goodbye. We say our goodbye, and we begin to rebuild, and we begin to rethink, and we begin to move forward and move on, and then we come back, and there's a joy. It's a deep, abiding peace of knowing the hand of God has moved. Despite the pain we feel, we know the hand of God has moved. We go out with weeping. We come back with joy. But when we come back, we bring a harvest with us. He's a sweet, tender God in the valley of weeping. In Joel chapter 3, number 7 valley number 7, is the valley of decisions. The valley of decisions. And the word of God says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And there are many decisions to make. And sometimes people are at a crossroad about a decision. They have to make a decision about a spouse. They have to make a decision about a child. They have to make a decision about a career. Maybe they have to make a decision about where to live and where to serve and what ministry to serve in. Maybe they've got to make a decision about their ministry. It's a valley. And when you're in each one of these valleys, whether it's the valley of being fruitful among your enemies or trouble or consequences or relationship frustrations, or it's a valley of you're being attacked, or a valley of blasphemy like David's valley, or it's a valley of weeping, or a valley of decision. You can guarantee there'll be idols offered during those valleys. Something for you to substitute because you don't feel God. You don't really see his hand. It doesn't seem like everything's going very well, so maybe I ought to try this, or maybe I ought to go over here and do that, or maybe I ought to not be in ministry, or maybe I ought to try something else, or go over here. And boy, what a mistake that is. Boy, what a profound mistake. I had somebody many years ago, one of my best Sunday school teachers, came up to us and said, I just want to take a little break. I said, okay, what? How long of a break? Indefinite. I said, no, you don't. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're not taking an indefinite break. Well, I need time to decide. You're not taking an indefinite break. And I was very firm with him because he was a good friend. I said, you know what? You're experiencing some frustrations in your classroom and some other frustrations at work, and you're going to withdraw. And the very thing that's keeping you focused is your ministry with those kids. I said, you take a break, but well, let's define the time period so that we know you're going to get back in there. Because if you take an indefinite break, you'll never come back to it again. And he fought me on it. And he said, well, I'll get back to you, but I'm not going to be teaching this coming Sunday. And the other thing, I know there's a problem. When someone drops something abruptly like that, that's not good. Listen, you need a break from something? Okay, you can take a little break. But you listen, we're not volunteers. We're not a volunteer in here. We are servants of God. God determines when we serve and how we serve. I've been here for 20 years, and I haven't taken a break. And you know what? I don't plan on taking a break. If we get raptured or I die, I'll get a break. But I'm not taking a break. Because I know my own, I know a lot about myself, and I can tell you, if I lose focus in ministry, not even a month, a week, I'll be out to lunch. Keep the focus. Stay intensely focused. Some people, they leave, come back in. They may move out of the area and come back in. What are you waiting for? Pick up a ministry and focus. Focus. Have a focus. Have a purpose. Have a drive. Have a ministry. See? That valley of decision is a tough one. But you know what the valley of decision also? Here's a few things you need to do. Lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. When you're in a valley of decision, don't try to just force a decision through your own understanding. How about this? Get counsel. And don't blow off the counsel. Get in the scriptures. Get on your knees. If it's a valley of decision and it's an important one, get on your knees. Search the scriptures. Get counsel. Pray and trust God. But don't you run. Don't you withdraw. I've said this a million times. Everyone in this church, I ought to be able to point to you, and you ought to tell me what ministry you're involved in. And I'm not talking about one you dabble in. I'm talking about one you are committed to on a regular basis. I ought to be able to walk right up to you and point and say, what ministry are you in? What are you doing in ministry? You say, well, you know, we say, what do you mean ministry? Service. What's your regular service contribution in the congregation? What's your part in what we're doing? If you don't have one of those, I'm going to tell you something. There's a bit of a lack of focus. And I hate to say it, but about half this congregation is not regularly involved in a ministry. That's my fault. Maybe I haven't encouraged you. Maybe I haven't shown you opportunities or talked to you about the value of that. But every single one of us ought to have one thing we're doing. Maybe it's counseling. Maybe it's Sunday school. Maybe it's the grounds. Maybe it's serving. We got this building. I'm telling you, we keep looking at this building. Yay, 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 building's coming. You know, nothing's going to happen in that building. What are you waiting for? Somebody else is going to do it? Oh, the pastor will do it, or Menzo will do it, or Bonnie, or Larry, or someone else will do it, or Zach, whoever it is. No, you do it. You decide. You pick a ministry. You find out what you want to do. You're in a valley right now. It's a valley of indecision. I had a good friend of mine back in Rome. She was in the church 8 years. I always asked her, I'd say, friend, I won't say her name, but friend, you're not involved in anything regularly. Why not? I can't decide what I want to be involved in. Year after year, couldn't decide. Let me just say something. Let me put it this way. Just pick something. Anything. It doesn't matter if you like it. It doesn't matter if you're good at it. It doesn't even matter if you think God's called you to it. Pick something. Pick something. The worst thing that can happen is that you'll serve God in the wrong ministry. That's the worst thing that will happen. Remember, I had a guy tell me, I don't know whether to go to Lithuania or Germany. I said, what's the worst thing to happen? You win souls in the wrong country? Just pick something. Pick anything. Pick something you're interested in. Pick something you're curious about. Step into it and just try it and see what happens. Try it a Sunday school class. We're going to have 6 classrooms. Try it. You know what I want to do? I want to drag kids in on Saturday. from the community. I need teachers who want to teach on Saturday. And I want them to be different than the ones that teach on Sunday. I'd like a whole new teaching squad. I have people in mind, but I'm not going to, a couple of you I'm going to ask. But I'd love to see a few of you come forward and say, you know that thing on Saturday you want to do? I'm in. Maybe do it once a month to start. Send a bus out, get them, collect them, one time a month, bring them in. Have classes, half an hour class. We teach them something simple, put them on the bus, back home they go. Do crazy stuff, swallow goldfish, eat candy, whatever we have to do to get them there. We'll do crazy promotions to get these kids there. They love it. They love this stuff. Mike's going to do our first one. Mike, yeah, but I'm going to have Mike here just for one thing. He's going to come. You're going to watch Michael Martin swallow a goldfish live. And that'll be Goldfish Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. We'll try it. We're just crazy things. We had a Karen remembers this. We had a giant ice cream sundae. Remember the little plastic pool? We filled it with gallons of ice cream. A giant ice cream sundae. Some people do them in a gutter. You have ice cream. We had rodeo sundae, crazy hat sundae, bubblegum sundae, all kinds of things. If you pick a Saturday or a Sunday, and you say, this is the day we're going to... So you just get them there. Get the kids there and win them to Christ. Right? So we need people to do that. We need folks who are going to be committed to that. See all this out here, this land? How many of you love this land we have? Every time I point, I love it. How many of you just love it? Raise your hand. Two people. That's great. So you love this land. You know what? It's got to be cleared. We got the front up. It looks like a gigantic weed bed up there. We got to do something. I need people to say, I'll help. I'll do it. You know, there's things to do. Come forward and pick something. Look around you. Pick something. Counseling in February. People are going to go. Go. Pick something. How can I help with safe water? Pick something. I got Katie and John running around. Nobody asked them. Running around getting cans. Every couple weeks they come in gigantic bags of cans. Beautiful. That's a ministry. Safe Water Ghana. Committed. Every week. Nice job, Katie. Proud of you. You're doing very good, by the way. I'm proud of our kids. Last valley. Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. You know, all I really want to say about this, I'm glad it's just a shadow. Because I've given my life to Christ, because back in 1980, a woman named Chris told me there was nothing I could do to save myself. Christianity isn't about trying to do good things and earn your way to God. That is not Christianity. You've been lied to if you believe that. Christianity isn't trying to reach your way up to God through good works and religious activity. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is believing that God came down as a man and died on a cross because I should have been crucified. I was sinful enough that God should have just slaughtered me. I deserve to die just like everyone in this room. You deserve to die. You should have been crucified. You should have had the thorns. You should have been nailed to that cross. I should have been nailed to that cross. Every single one of us sinned against God and deserved hell. But Jesus Christ came and paid that penalty. And I believe it. And because I believe it, it's just like hailing a cab. It's like, I want to get on. Just raise my hand. I want to get on. I remember sitting at the table with Betty and Henry probably about a year ago. And we're talking about the gospel. And I said, you know what? It's as simple, you don't have to do it. It's just as simple as understanding what Jesus did and raise your hand and hail in a cab. And Henry put his hand up and said, I'm in. You remember that, Betty? It's like, I'm in. See, that's Christianity. It's just receiving a gift. Somebody walks up, hands you a wrapped present. Would you like this? You say, yes. You take it and you open it and you receive it. It's yours now. See, that's Christianity. It's the gift of eternal life. It's just a valley of a shadow of death that we pass through. And we're not afraid of the grave anymore. The grave and death have no victory. Jesus took the sting out of the bee. You know, the stinger's gone. It's just a shadow now for us. Amen? So now we live our life with great joy and go through these valleys with some determination. Watch out for idolatry. Watch out for idolatry. How many understand this morning? Got it? All right, Heavenly Father, thank you for the word today. Thank you for the Hebrew words of these valleys. Just fascinating. We pray, Lord, that you burn this kind of a message in our hearts and burn in us a motivation to serve you. to serve the body of Christ, to serve this community, not be dragged into a place of complacency or distraction or depression or distress, but to move into a place where we are effective, joyful, serving you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.